Good morning, everybody. So today I'm going to talk to you a little about these two bulls. I'm going to get Rachel to come up now. The contents are very familiar to you. But what I'd like you to do, as she goes round with them, is examine them. Have a look at them. Tell me the difference about them. Maybe taste a little bit to see what it is. And as she does that, I will continue talking. Move me over to Matthew 5, verse 13. Jesus is using the Sermon on the Mount. He's describing different things here. But in this particular verse, he talks directly to the church. He's directly addressing you individually. And he says, "You are the salt of the earth." Now, when my little thought about the bulls came, this is a verse that joined along with it. You are the salt of the earth. And so I stopped at that point and I thought about it. What does it mean to be the salt of the earth? What exactly is our purpose? What are we meant to do? You see, I have a habit of, you know, when I start into a thought pattern, I visualize in my mind all the different things relating to it. So I see pictures in my head, so to speak. It's part to do with being, you know, imaginative. But what I was thinking about as I was thinking about the salt was I got a picture of this large banquet, beautiful banquet, all the foods of the day stretched over a massive big table. And I was watching this and I was thinking, it looks very nice. What's that got to do with salt? And then I watched. Somebody was going along with that there, sprinkling salt all over the whole banquet. I was going, interesting, strange. Thank you, Richard. Very alike, aren't they? Extremely alike. Talk to these again in a moment. And as they were sprinkling it, this all the thing, I was thinking to myself, well, okay, we're the salt. We're not the actual meal. We're not the food. So who owns this banquet that we are the salt of? And then I realized, God owns the earth and all in it. And this banquet is His pleasure that we all attend. Now, initially, as I started thinking through that thought, I was saying, does that mean God eats us? No, of course not. That's ludicrous. So I was thinking, what does it mean? What sort of thing is this expressing to me? I realized God loves to have a relationship with us. He enjoys relationship. And do you know when we best have our relationships? Over a meal. That's not right. I mean, you think about it, a person comes to call, kettle's put on, cakes are brought out. We have food. We talk, we natter, we share our time together, always over food. All the food is prepared and given to us, and we have a good time. Well, God's exactly the same. He wants a relationship with the world. And in this relationship with the world, He has prepared all the food. It's the relationships that He can get from the people. But you know, as we go through these things, God has a habit of suddenly bringing to your mind different things. And one was in Job 6, verse 6. Turn with me there for a moment. Job 6, verse 6. Now, normally I prepare ahead in the sense that I know where that I'm going. But this time I forgot to look where Job is. I found him. He's after Esther. Nehemiah. Yep, that Job. Job 6, verse 6, is a very simple little one. Can flavorless foods be eaten without salt? Simple answer, no. If it's flavorless, you won't eat it. But if you add salt, it becomes more palatable. You enjoy it more. In fact, the rest of the verse simply says, is there any taste in the white of an egg? Now, last time I used that, somebody told me, yes, there is. But I said, the Bible says there isn't. But they say, yes, there is. So I'm not going to argue with them. So I'm leaving that out. But when food is got no taste, when food is a little bland, don't we spice it up? Don't we use the little salt over it? Well, that's what God's doing. This world is bland. This world is not appetizing. It's not what you want to spend time with. You don't want to have a relationship with it. Yet God has chosen to have a relationship with this world. He has chosen to want them to know him and to offer the hand of friendship to them. So he's made it more acceptable. And that's where you come in. Because he has taken you and he has sprinkled you. All over the world, in all the different places, simply to bring flavor to an otherwise bland world. Did you ever see yourselves in that role before? Did you just consider that? So, what would happen if God decided, I'll take all the Christians, all the salt, and I'll just throw them all in a heap here, in this bit? Would that add flavor? No. You wouldn't eat that. Too many Christians, spoil the broth. Right? It's very simple, really. We are different. We're totally different from the food. Salt, in and by itself, isn't the meal. But you make the meal. You make the possibility of relationship so much better. As I was going through these things and considering them, I kept getting these little ideas, you know, these little picture ideas that form in your head. And I remembered years ago, we had a salt cellar at home, and it had a loose tap. You know the type. And the habit was, we had people would come in, they would have their dinner, and they liked a lot of salt. And they would come along, and they would go, shaking the whole thing really, really hard. Needless to say, bad salt cellar tap. One day, one individual person got more salt than they had planned. It just, boom, straight down over the plate. So, the lady of the house at the time looked carefully at this tragedy of her cooking. She lifted the plate. It was a piece of meat that she was working with. She stuck on the tap, put it under the tap, washed it all off again, plopped it back in the plate and handed it back to him. Salt can be got rid of very quickly. You can wash it away. You can move it out of the whole area. And that's one of the fears that happens within the church. In fact, it was a fear that the early church had when they looked at towards the end of time, towards the time when Jesus Christ would have to return. What would happen to the church? What would happen to the salt that God was putting in the earth? What was going to happen to it? In fact, Jesus had highlighted it. If we turn back there to that Matthew 5:13, he had highlighted it already, a concern from God's perspective. I'm dropping things already. Matthew 5:13. But if salt loses its flavor, how shall it season? You see, you can't season the salt. You can't bring back the flavor to it. Once it's gone, what use is the salt? We're told it's good for nothing. It has no purpose. It can't be regenerated, and it can't be used for anything else. I decided to check that out a wee bit to find out, okay, what exactly is salt used for? And in the modern world, normal salt is used for preserving foods. Not so much now, but still is used a bit. There's other preservatives used which are salt-based, but it's one of the original things it was used for. But in our parts of the country, where it can be known to get a little bit cold, it's used for the roads because it stops ice forming. Salt can do that. So I wondered, okay, so could the salt, if it was, you know, lost its flavor, not be used for that? But apparently, the whole secret of the salt on the roads is only works if it's salty. If it isn't salty anymore, it's just little bits of grit. And it has no use. It will not change anything. So it's not even good for the roads. So you've got to consider all these things. But how does salt work? I mean, what's the principle? I mean, you think about it. I mean, you're not going to sit down with a nice bowl of salt, and one of these is, I'm not sure, it's that one. Get them confused. You're not going to sit down to that nice bowl of salt and happily say, lovely, go. Now, I do know there's individuals who love salt, but they don't sit down and eat it instead of the meal. They have to eat it with the meal. So how does it work? How does it improve the taste of food? Now, that's a question that when you throw that into a search engine or something like that there, they come back with all these different answers, which basically mean, we're not 100% sure, but it does. They go into chemical equations and all the rest. Found some very interesting things. Did you know that once you have put salt into water and mixed it up and it's totally dissolved, you can get it all back again? Yes, just evaporate the water and your salt's back. Nice and simply. Without any loss at all. Salt stays good in that sense. You can't do that with sugar. No, no, no. Once you put it in water, you ain't getting it back. It's staying with the water. Continues. But here's an interesting thought. When the salt is put on your tongue, you have taste buds, which are really small little organs in your tongue, which are little holes. The best description is little holes, okay? And these little holes open and close. So as you taste something, some are affected and they'll close. And others say, oh, I quite like that, and they'll open. And that's how you get your different tastes going on in your mouth. But salt is unique. Once the salt hits your tongue, all of these open. It's like a gag reflex. They just open. So the moment you eat the food, all the flavors, no matter how slight the flavor, is suddenly magnified because all of it's going into your tongue. You're getting the best of everything simply because the salt has opened these little aspects of your tongue. That's its job. To cause it to bring out the best. Your salt. How would we work that out with you? When you interact with people, how do you bring out the best in people? How do you allow their good features to shine? Well, the answer is quite simple. They see you. You know, that strange people that go to that church on a Saturday and, they have some strange ideas, But they watch you. They don't want to be like you, but they're fascinated by you. So they watch how you deal with things. And suddenly they realize, things seem to work out well for them. I mean, people like them. People get on well with them. They do their work. If you have a problem, they're the ones that you can rely on to help you solve it. They've got the ideas to sort the thing out, but they don't seem to have any interest in advancing themselves. They're more interested in other people. So they start thinking, maybe I should be a bit more like them. They do. They gradually, when you have a Christian working in a situation, you'll suddenly find that within that team where they're working, productivity increases right across the board, wherever they are. Now, it was an interesting thing when they discovered this. They figured this out in America many years ago, that if you just put one real Christian, dedicated and believed, basically biblical standard Christian, right, who believed you worked and did what you were meant to do for the day and not complained about it, you saw an amazing difference among the other non-Christians that worked with that person. Salt brings out the best in people. And that's why you've been sprinkled all over the world in different places. Simply so that you can do that. Of course, there was two jars here. You'll notice there was another one. It's called sugar. That's salt, William. I'll put it on that way I'll remember. Sugar's different. We use a lot of sugar in cooking. We should use salt also in cooking. I mean, salt controls the temperature of your water so that if you're boiling your potatoes, for example, you'll not have hot spots. That's why you add a wee bit of salt to your egg when you're boiling it, so it's completely boiled. The water's then controlled. Other interesting hint, which I always found interesting, with especially eggs and salt, was if you have one of them wee hairline cracks when you're boiling an egg, you know the sort, you don't see it at the beginning, and then before you know it, the egg's in the water and your eggshell's happily floating about the top. Well, a little salt just over the crack helps stop it getting out. Still a wee bit pushes through, but not a lot. So you see, we use salt for different things like that there too. But sugar is always used in cooking. More and more as it happens. So I thought, right, those two bowls in my little thought earlier on. So I decided, we've looked up salt, let's look up sugar. Do you know there is no reference to sugar, the word sugar, in the Bible? Nothing. So I'm going, okay, what is the reference to? So I looked up sweetness. A lot of references to sweetness. A lot of references to honey. Molasses. Different things, but not sugar. So I begin to ask questions like I often do. And one of the things I was saying is, right, I know salt preserves. But immediately the wee voice in my head said, but so does sugar. Sugar also is used as a preservative. It's very similar to salt to look at. But it's also a preservative. Because you preserve fruit, not with salt, but with sugar. And if you want to preserve juice, you do that also with sugar. It has a lovely effect of making it into alcohol. But here's another interesting aspect. Sugar, when you put it on your tongue, doesn't work like salt. Sugar does the opposite. Remember the way I said on the tongue without anything, each taste of the food open or close your taste buds? Sugar closes your taste buds right through your mouth. Just clum. That's why when you have anything that's sugary, you automatically mask all the flavors of the food. You will taste only the sugar. Nice cup of coffee is very bitter. If you don't like bitter things, you add sugar. It ain't bitter anymore. The bitterness is taken away. The bitter parts of your throat, or your bitter parts of your tongue, simply switched off, and only the sugar carries through. That's how that works. It's a masking effect all the time. Which reminded me as I was going through this, when I was young, they used to hear that if you were taking medicine, you know how sometimes medicine's from doctors, you take the spoonful and you're going, above the door, it's horrible. And you often always, for some reason, had two. You always had to have two spoonfuls. And the first one was enough. So they would tell you, it's all right, we'll give you a wee spoonful of sugar afterwards. Guess what? They should have given it before. Because you're meant to give the sugar before the medicine, because then you're switched off and you don't taste the bitterness. In our house, they always got it wrong. But we'll learn. We'll learn. So sugar masks. It hides. So do we have sugar Christians? Do we have Christians who are, instead of being salt, bringing the best out of it, are sugar? And offering a totally false impression of what Christianity is all about. I think we probably do, from time to time, see Christians that are like that. Christians who put their thoughts, their emotions, their plans, what they see as important before everything else. And when you come across it, they simply dominate. Now, in the workplace, sprinkled over in the world, those are the type of Christians you keep getting referred to. You ever notice? People keep saying to you, oh, them, oh, no. Bible punchers, Bible bashers, They never stop this, that, or our thing. They're not involved in anything to do with society. They have no interest in us, and we have no interest in them. They don't bring out anything because it's a completely different concept. Now, sugar, on the other hand, isn't sprinkled. Well, occasionally over fruit, maybe. But usually, it's done by the spoonful. And you just dump it into things. Sugar's different. You take sugar and you blend it all together. You let it come together, to be together, so that you get the more and more of the sugar taste. Because that's the difference between the two things. Sugar and salt look alike, but they're totally different products. And they have a totally different role. One is to be rejecting of itself, because it doesn't offer you anything, but it allows or facilitates for the food's flavor to come through. And the other is only concentrating on its own abilities, because all you ever get from a spoonful of sugar is the taste of sugar, nothing else. So as we go through this, I begin to ask a question about my little bowls. If these are reflectant of the church, of Christianity, which does God prefer? The salt or the sugar? According to the lack of sugar in the Bible, I would say it was the salt. In Luke 14, no, that's the wrong one, Mark 9, if you turn with me to Mark 9, just for a moment. Verse 49. Jesus here is highlighting that everyone will be seasoned with fire, but every sacrifice is seasoned with salt. Every sacrifice is seasoned with salt. Why? Because God says in verse 50, salt is good. But then he goes on to say, but if it loses its flavor, then what good is it? But the bit I want to bring to your attention is the bottom of verse 50. For this directly talks to you. Have salt in yourselves, and you will have peace one with another. The salt brings you peace. The salt, which is you, is really the Spirit in you that comes from the Holy God. It's the Holy Spirit. And that Spirit is the Spirit of peace, of the willingness to work with other people, to have their interests. And we know that when we have other people's interests at heart, when we work out towards them to help, to direct, to be encouraging, that we're always going to be in a good relationship with them. Because even if we don't get it right, they know that we didn't intend any harm. And sometimes we don't get it right. Sometimes we do make mistakes. Sometimes we speak the wrong time at the wrong place and somebody gets offended. That happens. We know that. But it's not the intention. Sugar, on the other hand, doesn't give that consideration. Today we are in a situation, not here in our church, but in the world, in the wider Christian family, of seeing what is called the sugar covenant. You know about the salt covenant. God established it where salt has to be sprinkled into all the sacrifices, the grain sacrifices, etc., before they could be offered. It was called the salt covenant. Everything had to be done with salt. How Elisha, when he had come across a well that was producing, a spring that was producing water that was causing miscarriages and problems and illness and all the rest in a particular community, how he sprinkled salt on it. Now, I'm sure you are all aware that salt didn't actually do anything. There was nothing that would have been causing the problems that the salt would have killed. because if it had been a bacterial infection in the water, people sometimes suggest, well, you know, if you dump the salt in it, that might have killed the bacterial infection and therefore made the water pure. You get that argument. But the reality is, and you can check it yourself, 2 Kings 2, verse 20 to 21, he asked for a jar with some salt in it. This is not a lot of salt. He didn't get, you know, a couple of donkey loads of salt, head up to the source of the spring and throw all this salt in so that they could sterilize the water and say, let that run out until it gets sweet again. He didn't do that. He just took a little salt and he sprinkled it in. So no, the salt itself did not fix the water. There was a miracle here. But the principle of the salt is what we need to learn from this story. A little salt, a little bit of Christians sprinkled within a community, sprinkled within a workplace, makes such a difference to that community, to that workplace. And that's you. You're those little grains of salt. You might think to yourself, well, you know, there's only me, or me and them. There's not a lot of us. So what difference can we really make? But the point is, God has sprinkled you because a little salt is all you ever need to make a difference. So even though you're a small church, even though there's not many people here, in the hands of God, you are very powerful. Because you can restore relationship between him and the world. You can make peace between Jesus Christ and the world. And you do that by being you. Not by being something else. You don't need to continually preach to them or tell them all the things. You simply do everything you are doing. Because if the salt's in you, it comes out. And salt is peace. The peace that you have in you. It's the effect difference. You're the salt of the earth. Why do you not lose your temper at every turnaround? Why do you not go and blame everybody else? Why do you not decide your rights are more important than anyone else's? Because of what you have been told in the Bible. Because of what you've been asked of by God. See, God wants you to be who you are. He wants you to be in the relationship that you have built up with him. Because that relationship that you have with him is what you then carry out into your relationships in the world. You are his salt on the meal. You're the bit he has given so that everything can be enjoyed and worked in harmony. So you're very important. Sadly, however, as we know, towards the end of this time, things are going to change. And it's not going to change so much in the world because the world doesn't change too much. It just gets worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. But you will read from time to time that there is a change happening because that which has stopped the rot is going to be removed. And many people have conjectured and stated nice and simply, well, we know it's the church and the Holy Spirit that's stopping the rot. It's the church and the Holy Spirit that have stopped the world going to that brink of destruction. And when they're removed, that's it. Then the Antichrist, and then the beast, and then the 7 years. And you get all of this. I want to give you a thought. When the Bible talks about these things, it doesn't talk about you disappearing. It talks about you losing your saltiness. Just losing saltiness. And that's what's happening in the world. The world's not changing. But we are. We're losing our saltiness. And that was the time that the apostles in the New Testament church were looking ahead into, and they were seeing this trend, this problem. People who would say, nah, tell us nice things. We don't want to hear the truth. We don't want to hear about what we need to be doing. We just want to hear about what we're going to get out of it. And there is lots of ministries out there at the moment who behave like that. I regularly listen to different religious television broadcasts, and I'm amazed. Some of them are only interested in why you are meant to be rich. That's it. How to get your finances up, how to work it, how this should be. If you're a Christian, you should be rich. There is no excuse. God is the king of all things. He is the richest in the thing. You're his children. You should be rich. And this is continually broadcast time and time again. Of course, the catch, because you're going to be rich, the only way you can be rich is to give me money. Checks and postal orders too, blah. That's it. That's how they do it. They'll add a wee story. Interestingly, I keep hearing the same one wee story on a regular basis. Recently a man said, the Lord spoke to me and he said, I have to give you $5,000. So we took the $5,000. 2 days later, he phoned me up. Then he says to me, the tax made a mistake in their calculations of my money and they just paid me $50,000. Would never have happened if I hadn't given you that $5,000. Now, all that might be true. And it might well be true. But you see, the emphasis is different. Because it's telling people, it's going to happen also like that for you. So you just sell up all you have and give us the money. Look what God's going to give you in return. But it doesn't work like that. That's part and parcel of the sugar. It's part and parcel of what people want to hear. It's part and parcel of the destructive nature. And it's what kills the salt. Do you know, we sent around two wee bowls here. You had the option to try them out. I don't know if anyone did. But if you had taken the salt first and then tasted salt and the sugar first and then tasted the salt, it wouldn't have seemed very salty. Very, very little salt flavor. For the sugar is like that. It does it away. If, on the other hand, you had taken the salt first and taken the sugar, boy, was it sugary. Really sweet. Go for the teeth. Really same reason. One does the opposite. So you get, it's a wee experiment. I'm going to leave. I'm going to let you have the opportunity to do that if you just want to try it out for yourselves. It's there. You can try it. You're the salt. You're not the sugar. And every time we hear sugar and every time we see sugar, we have to remember that God does not sprinkle sugar over his meals. He doesn't bring it into anything that's offered to him. No sugar. Say, can you prove that? Yes, I can. Take it with you. So Leviticus 2, verse 11. You've got it way before me. No grain offering shall be brought to the Lord, shall be with leaven, nor shall you burn no leaven, nor any honey, honey, stroke, sugar, sweet products, and any offering to the Lord made by fire. Now, I did check. There is a time when you offer sweet offerings to God, but it's not food. It's smell. Sweet smelling herbs and spices were put into our nice aroma up to God. But not sweet foods. Never offered. So God has not wanted to send out of the church individuals who are sugar sweet. He's only interested in sending out something that's going to bring out the best of people. And that's the salt, which you are. Jesus said it, and I'm going to finish on it. Matthew 5, you are the salt of the earth.